Now take your Bibles, and I want to turn your attention to the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, this benediction that we know so very well. Before we do so, let's pause for a moment of prayer. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we ask you now as we come to study your holy word to speak to us through the scriptures. Guide us and keep us in the truth and apply the word to all of our hearts that we may glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation or witnessed a circumstance like this? The telephone rings and you answer it only to realize that the person calling is someone with whom you are having a dispute or has been offensive or irritating in the past. What do you feel like at that moment when you hear that voice on the other end of the line? And how does the conversation usually go? Maybe it's a family member with whom you disagree over something like family finances. Perhaps it's a neighbor who has initiated a property dispute or who refuses to remove all of the junk in his yard or who allows his dogs to terrify the neighborhood. Maybe it's a contractor who did shoddy work on your home. There could be many scenarios. But seldom do these conversations go well. Often they start out heated and they only get hotter. And how do they end? Usually they end with anger and bitterness and oftentimes sinful recriminations, hard and harsh words that are spoken back and forth. And I ask the question, is that familiar? And probably and sadly for most of us, we can remember when we experienced or witnessed just that kind of thing. And, you know, that's not a good memory, is it, when those things come up in our minds? Well, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians is in some senses just like one of these conversations. We're only able to listen to one side. It's as if we're sitting in the room while someone else is on the telephone enduring one of these trying discussions. But really, it's just like this. Think about it. In this epistle, Paul must address deep troubles in the Corinthian church. He must defend his own ministry. He must describe the depth of the multiple difficulties that he himself has endured. He must call the church to repentance. He must plead with them for reconciliation and much more. If we read through the book of 2 Corinthians, we learn that these Corinthian Christians had been very critical of Paul. They'd been overzealous in the practice of church discipline. They have viewed the apostle as secondary and perhaps even as an object of scorn because of his troubles. They were proud, miserly, self-centered. They were willing to accept pseudo-apostles over Paul. And this epistle is full of these problems. It reads very much like one of these difficult conversations. And yet, it concludes with the fullest and most extensive word of blessing that is found in all of Paul's letters. Murray Harris, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, concludes his writing with these words. These are the very last words of his commentary. It is a singular paradox that a letter so full of indignation, remonstrance, and gyrating emotions should conclude with the most elevated Trinitarian affirmation in the New Testament, couched in the form of a benediction addressed to all of the members of a factious church. Well, Dr. Harris is exactly right. While our experience of difficult conversation often ends in hard feelings or shame or further conflict, Paul concludes his hard letter to this church with words of blessing, words of prayer, words of hope, words that are directed to them, based upon his Trinitarian doctrine, and applied to all of the believers without exception. Here is genuine Christian love presented to us in a beautiful form. In the final words of 2 Corinthians, we have a wonderful benediction. Now, I suppose we should pause here and ask the question, do you know what a benediction is? Many churches close their services with one. It's a word that we use, but I have found that sometimes we don't understand exactly what it means. The word benediction is simply an English form of a Latin word that means a word of blessing. And it's careful or it's important to remember that it's not the same as a doxology, although it's easy to confuse a benediction with a doxology. A doxology is a brief expression of praise that we offer up to God. For example, in 2 Corinthians 11:31, Paul interjects these words, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus is blessed forever." That's an example of a doxology. It's a word of praise that we speak to God. We ask God to hear these words of praise that we offer up to Him. But a benediction is the opposite. A benediction is a word of blessing that is spoken to us. It comes from God through His representatives, and it expresses a desire for His bounty to come upon us. We include a benediction in our worship services so that the last word that we all hear is a word of blessing from the Lord to us as His people. If we were to take the time to read through Paul's epistles, we would find that he frequently employs benedictions. In fact, all of his epistles both begin and end with them. In his greetings, he will say something like this, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." That's very familiar in his opening, and that's a benediction. That's how he begins. In his farewells, in all of his epistles, he likewise expresses a blessing to his recipients. Now, he doesn't do this out of custom, the way that we greet people sometimes with, "How are you?" And we always respond with good, whether we feel good or not. That's not what Paul is doing. Rather, he begins and ends his epistles in this way because he genuinely wishes God's people to know the things that God expresses and to grow in the grace of them. You see, Paul's desire is for Christians to live with a deep understanding of the spiritual realities which are at the root of their lives. They must know God. And not just know about God, but really and truly to comprehend His grace and to walk through life in this world with an absolute dependence upon Him. And so he places benedictions at the entry and at the exit of all of his epistles. Now, our attention this morning is in verse 14. Let's take a look at it and notice how he concludes this very difficult letter with these words. Let me read them again. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, these final words of 2 Corinthians pick up themes that are present throughout the letter. It's really interesting if you think about it. There is a real sense in which this benediction looks backwards and presents us with ideas which are drawn from the epistle, but it is not a backward-looking benediction. Paul doesn't here want us to go backwards and think about the problems and the sins that were present in the Corinthian church. This is actually a forward-looking benediction where Paul wants to point the Corinthians in a new direction. The reasons that they needed to hear these words are obvious. But now Paul doesn't want them to dwell on the past and on their sins, but rather he wants them to seek the remedy, and he wants them to know the blessed fruits. He has already exposed their sins. The last thing that he wants is to prepare them for the way forward and to help them to walk forward in their life with God with a word of blessing. The last word that they hear in this difficult letter is read to them as a blessing. I try to imagine this circumstance as Paul is writing this letter. He knows these Corinthians. He has been with them. He can picture their faces. He can write down their names. He can remember conversations that he had with them. He can remember the times that he shared meals with them in their homes. And as he is writing to them, and he's writing specifically about these problems, I wonder if those people sitting in the midst of that congregation thought, oh, he's writing about me. Oh, that one is aimed at me. Oh, I did that. I'm guilty of those things. And they come to this conclusion of the epistle with all of that sense, and they hear Paul saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's really amazing what Paul does. He gives them these words. Yes, they have a great deal of repenting to do, but even that repenting must be done in the proper context. And this explains what that context is. Here we have a benediction that is full of deep, profound, and in some ways inexplicable things. The Trinity, grace, love, and communion. It's an overflowing, overwhelming source of comfort and help. The last thing they hear in preparation for the next thing that they are to do. Now, the first thing that we need to notice is that this is a Trinitarian blessing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, the authors of the New Testament were clearly Trinitarians. It troubles me sometimes to read literature that says that the doctrine of the Trinity is a later development in Christian theology. Yes, a necessary development because of the problems that existed in the church with the fact that God is one, and yet the Father is revealed to us as God, and the Son is revealed to us as God, and the Spirit is revealed to us as God. And so the Trinitarian doctrine is a formulation that comes in the 4th century as theologians reflected on these things that they find in Scripture. I disagree completely. In Paul's writings, for example, you find a Jew firmly committed to the doctrine that there is one God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, he makes that statement clear and plain. There is one God. And yet here, in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, he places the three persons of the Trinity on equal footing in a blessing that comes from God. Clearly, Paul understood the doctrine of the Trinity. There are not three gods, but there is one God who exists in three persons, the Son, the Father, and the Spirit. And together, the Son, the Father, and the Spirit work to bring about salvation for his people. Paul is a self-conscious Trinitarian theologian. And he proposes these words to the Corinthians based upon that doctrine. Now let's acknowledge that the doctrine of the Trinity is profound and probably beyond our comprehension. One of the great statements that comes to us from the Church Fathers as he tried to wrestle with this doctrine comes from a man named Gregory Nazianzus. And he says this, writing in his oration on baptism. He says, No sooner do I conceive of the one, than I am illumined by the splendor of the three. No sooner do I distinguish them, than I am carried back to the one. And he expresses this to say, when we think of one God, we must think of the three. And we think of the three persons, we must think of the one God. It's as if there's an unending circle. Here, in the clearest language that we find in a New Testament writer, is the doctrine of the Trinity. And as our confession of faith says in chapter 2 and paragraph 3, the doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of our communion and comfortable dependence on God. We need the doctrine of the Trinity. And Paul here demonstrates to us how our Christian lives are rooted in the fact that our God is one and our God is three. The Holy Trinity, blessed forever in majesty and glory, works as one to bring us to eternal life. That's what Paul says. This is the word that he wants the Corinthians to hear. Now we need to be careful, because Paul does not teach us that these things that are mentioned are the works of the members of the Trinity acting individually. That is, that grace comes to us only from Jesus Christ, or that it is only the Father that loves us, or only the Holy Spirit who gives us His fellowship. No, that would contradict other things that we see in Scripture. The New Testament talks about the grace of God the Father and the love of Jesus Christ. Rather, what Paul does here in presenting his Trinitarian doctrine is focus our attention on a wonderful truth. Think about it like this. From one perspective, it is only by the grace of Christ that the Corinthians may know the love of God and the blessings of the Holy Spirit. And this is probably why the order is presented to us in the way that it is. We usually, when we speak of Trinitarianism, we speak of Father, Son, and Spirit. But here we have Son and Father and Spirit. Now, the order that Paul used could have been different. Sometimes Scripture emphasizes first the love of God. But here, Paul is seeking to help the Corinthians out of their troubles. And his benediction, his word of blessing for them, follows a very significant pattern. Notice what Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul here employs the full name and title of our Savior. Charles Hodge helps us to understand this. He argues that the use of this phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, is very specific in Paul's mind in this benediction. When Paul uses the word Lord, he employs that term to remind us that this one is divine. This one is truly God. It's a focus of attention on his divine nature. When Paul uses the name Jesus, he does so to emphasize the fact that he is a true human, that he has a human nature just like ours. And when he uses the name Christ or the title Christ, he is focusing upon his office. He is the promised Messiah. You see, Paul here brings all of these together as his full title in order to emphasize something important for us. Not only do we have a high Trinitarian doctrine, we also have a high Christological doctrine as Paul puts together everything about the person of Christ. Now, why does he express himself in this way? Well, the idea is just this. Our Savior, in the fullness of his identity as the Lord Jesus Christ, brings grace to us. His love, he loves his church, and he lavishes his grace upon her. What is grace? Grace is favor. Grace is unmerited love. Grace flows from Christ the Savior to his needy people. It's not a physical commodity. It's not something that might be purchased. It's not something that we can acquire from a stock or from a store. But it is an essential spiritual virtue. And it comes to us from our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to picture something with me. Imagine Paul on his knees before God with the names and the faces of the Corinthians on his mind, crying out to his Father in heaven, asking for copious measures of grace to come down upon these factious Corinthians from the God-man, from the Eternal One, who humbled himself and became a true man in order to redeem us. You see, Paul's prayer is really very simple, but it's amazing when you begin to think about it. Grace is to the life of the believer what water is to the soil. Without it, there is no growth. There's only barrenness and emptiness. Go to the desert and see what it's like without water. And then imagine a soul without grace. It will be barren and empty like the desert. You see, for the Corinthians, with all of their troubles, Paul begins by seeking the blessing of grace, showers of life-giving grace. Grace is the doorway to the future. Grace is the blessing of bringing forth good fruit. And it only comes to them from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul says, the love of God. When the New Testament writers use the word God, they most commonly are referring to the Father. And that's exactly what Paul does here. The grace which comes from Christ is that which helps us to know the love of God. I wonder if in the back of his mind, Paul is thinking about words like those that come from our Lord Jesus in John chapter 14. He says, "No man comes to the Father but by me." It is only by Christ that we are able to come to the Father. Now, Paul here, when he speaks about the love of God, is not talking about our love for him. He's not speaking about something that we experience on earth and express to our Father in heaven, but rather he is describing the enormous love that God has for us. It is grace alone which allows us to know something of the fullness of the depth of the love that God has for the Corinthians and for us. He's not aloof and far away. He is a God who is overflowing in love, who has given us Jesus Christ. And it is through Jesus Christ that we come. Now I wonder, how do we describe the love of God? It's beyond parallel. It's above comparison. Paul says that it surpasses knowledge. In Ephesians chapter 3, when he tries to describe it, he uses spatial terms. He speaks about length and breadth and height and depth. And he prays that the Ephesians might know this love of God as if it could be placed in an enormous box. Here in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the simple phrase points to this amazing reality. God is love. And his love, demonstrated by Christ's grace, is something that is to be known. And as the Corinthians bathe in the love of God, the love that God has for them, they will be transformed and they will love their brothers and sisters in the church as God loves them. You see, the scripture asserts that we are to delight in God's love. Jesus prays to the Father for us because the Father loves us. The Holy Spirit sheds the love of the Father into our hearts. This is Paul's desire. This is the blessing that he pronounces upon them. It's a marvelous truth. It's an enormous blessing. And what better benediction could be offered to a church that has factions and divisions and differences of opinion when love is lacking? What better prayer could be offered that all would know the love of God for them? But thirdly, Paul says, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Here is the third member of the Trinity. We meet the Lord Jesus, we meet the Father, now we meet the Holy Spirit, the sometimes neglected member, but one who is an essential part of this wonderful benediction. Now, we need to carefully understand what Paul is describing and saying in this place. You know, it would be easy to read the language that Paul presents to us and think that he's saying something like this. The fellowship that we have with each other because of the Holy Spirit be with you all. But if we read the text that way, we would completely miss the point that Paul is trying to make. Now, I will admit, that is a reasonable way of reading the text, but that's not what he's trying to say. Think about the other two cases, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God. In both of those places, as he pronounces the benediction, Paul's desire is that the Corinthians would know blessings that come down from heaven, that they would know Christ's grace, which is sent down from above, that they would know the love of God, which is eternal and comes down to them from above. What seems probable in the context because of this, that Paul intends the same kind of idea here. The fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit is the blessings brought to us from heaven by the Holy Spirit. It is the fullness of spiritual blessings that are lavished upon us by God. It is the fruit of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It is those, that ninefold fruit that Paul describes and everything else that the Spirit does in making us like Christ and in preparing us to live in the heavenly world of love in the presence of the glorious triune God. Think about how the New Testament describes the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He reminds us of Christ's words. He glorifies the Son of God. He sheds the Father's love into our hearts. He bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. He seals us, assuring us of eternal life. He's the down payment of the heavenly world. He anoints us like priests so that we might worship God in spirit and in truth. He's the Spirit of adoption. The New Testament is full of blessings that come to us by the Spirit. And that's what Paul is describing. This is the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit. It is more and more knowing these things, growing in them, becoming Christ-like ever more fully. And this too is a great blessing, as Paul pronounces it upon the Corinthian church, this divided, factious church. May you know the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. May you know an abundance of His working in you to make you like Jesus Christ. But there's one more thing here in the text that we need to notice. We must not miss the little phrase at the end. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, there are two things that we need to say here. The first of them is this. Grace and love and fellowship or communion are not philosophical concepts. They have a source and they have a destination. They come from God to women and to men like you and me. And God's purpose is that they, grace and love and communion, will be experienced by us. But in saying this, that leads us to the second comment. When Paul says, be with you all, he includes the entire church in this benediction. These are the people who had rejected him, who had troubled him, who accepted others rather than following Paul. And yet as he thinks about these people that he knows, he pronounces these words upon all of them. None in the church are excluded from Paul's desire to know these things. He doesn't say, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with those of you who follow me, but for the rest of you, well, I hope things are okay. He doesn't say that. He expresses this desire. He pronounces this blessing upon every one of them. You see, think about this Corinthian church. They've been troubled. They've committed many sins against each other and against Paul. But by employing the words in the way that he does, putting them together in this way, Paul wants us to understand that grace and love and fellowship are not the rewards of good behavior, but they are blessings that are to be sought for all of God's people. And no one who names the name of Christ ought to be excluded from these words of life and health and growth, because they are intended for all. They're really wonderful, aren't they? Imagine Paul in this circumstance, able to pray, able to pronounce, able to state, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. These things are not the results of our good works. They go before anything we do. They serve as the only basis upon which our obedience may flow. You see, reading the book of 2 Corinthians may be a very difficult experience, like overhearing a hard conversation. But the ending sure is good, isn't it? It's not Paul slamming the phone down on the hook, or I suppose, I don't know how you do that with an iPhone, but you know how we used to do it at the end, you put it down and you walk away angry. Paul doesn't do that. He speaks words of kindness and blessing to them. Now, you know, I cannot preach this text and tell you three ways to put these things into practice in your life. I can't tell you to do five things, and if you do five things, you'll receive these gifts of grace. Because there's no law in this text. This is a text that's absolutely, completely, purely gospel. Without the presence and the power of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we are nothing and we can do nothing. And even our duties must be based in His being and in His acts, in who He is, one God in three persons. The foundation of our communion and comfortable dependence upon Him is the doctrine of the Trinity. And Paul demonstrates that to us here. But it is only in His grace and in His love and in His fellowship. And so that's why this is such an appropriate blessing to use at the end of our worship, why it's so appropriate for Paul to conclude his letter in this way. Go from this place, blessed of the Lord. Remember that it starts with Him. And as we learn this lesson, and as we look to Him for our life, we will see these things come to greater reality in our churches, in our midst. And so, go in peace, and may the Lord's benediction be upon you. Amen. Let's pray. O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we thank You for the abundance of Your grace that is given to us in Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your mercy, You have saved us. And we thank You for lavishing these blessings upon us. May we know more of the grace of our Savior, so that we might enjoy the love of God and be changed by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Your triune name. Amen.